Acts chapter 12 is a great study in the church, learning to pray. Now, just by way of introduction, let me say, first of all, that we need to learn to live more by prayer and dependence upon God than upon anything else. Anybody who's got a job is quite grateful for having a job. You've got two pennies rubbed together and you can pay your bills. You've got good health. You've got a lot to be thankful for. But when your health goes, when the money's gone, when things fall apart, you better know how to pray. The early church were lazy. Let me come back to that in a second. The early church had apostles. If your grandma died, you called for Peter and he came and raised her back up again. It was easy to live as a Christian. I know it was hard, but they relied. It was easy to rely upon apostles and prophets and these great Christians that had these great abilities. And the church needed to learn to live without them. Now, every religion has their faith healers, have their charismatic prophets, but you know what? Christianity has Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Men come, men go. Women come, women go. But Jesus Christ, you can count on. So Christianity is not built upon a man. It's not built upon men. It's not built upon teachers. It's built upon Jesus Christ. And we gotta stay there, amen? Because sometimes movements come along and great leaders take the lead. And we've got to remember we're supposed to be following Jesus Christ. It's good to have a good teacher. It's great to have somebody who will teach the Bible. But they come and they go. And the church needs to learn to pray. Why? So that we're dependent upon Him alone. We need to learn. Oh, I just say lazy people just expect God to take care of them. Well, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't have any problems. Well, you're going to wake up and learn. You are going to have some problems. God should just take care of my problems now. I mean, that's why I got saved. You know, a lot of people do get saved, Brother Bill, because they think God's going to remove all of their problems. I mean, you talk to somebody, you say, to the down and outers, you say, you know, sin has brought you to this place. Trust Jesus and He'll make your life wonderful. That's the kind of air we put out, and that's not true. We're the proof that that's not true. When we got saved, a lot of us went through some serious valleys we'd never anticipate. Lazy people need to learn to pray and humble themselves and learn to wrestle with God. We need to learn to pray about everything. We need to learn how to pray for our family. You need to pray for your children. You need to pray for your grandchildren before they're born. Amen. You need to pray for the future husbands, the future wives. You need to pray about everything. You pray about your... No, sorry. Don't pray about your husband or your wife. Pray for your husband or wife. You see how it works? Pray for your pastor. Pray for other Christians by name. Pray for your boss and your co-workers. Pray for them to get saved. Pray for you to have the opportunity to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. Pray for our country and our leaders. Pray about everything. Not only do we need to learn to pray for everything and about everything, we need to believe God will answer our requests. As we learned all this month, God is a prayer-answering God. So I want to talk this evening about the importance of prayer as a church. Let's go to the Lord right now in prayer. Father, as we bow before you tonight, we want to take one last long look. It's not our last look, but one for a while on prayer. We want to learn how, as a church, we need to pray. And that there are some things that we need to pray for as a church, and we need to stay praying, and we need to get to the place where we believe what we pray. Because the tendency is to just pray and not believe. So forgive us. Help us, God, to have a bit of that first century Christian zeal once again. Have some of that excitement that comes not through great apostles and prophets, but through prayer. May we have victories and success because we spent time on our knees to a God who is strong, for a God who is mighty, to the God who is the only God of all the earth. I pray that you just teach us tonight, convict us and help us that we believe you as a church for the impossible once again. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 12 is about prayer. But it starts off with a disaster. Don't you know that usually you get motivated to prayer when there's a disaster? Amen. So the apostle James dies. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex, to trouble certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And then were the days of unleavened bread. James dies. Now, who was this Herod? Who was James? Let's go back here. Herod was a Roman puppet king over Israel. His name Herod was meant like Caesar. The Russians called him Tsars. It was just a title. It wasn't his actual name. That was his title, Herod Antipas. These guys were, that was their title, like Caesar or like Taoiseach or Prime Minister. And this was the same Herod who had had John the Baptist beheaded. He had no problem killing anybody. And he was the one who mocked Jesus at his crucifixion. This guy was wicked. Who was James? James was part of that trio of apostles. You always heard about them as Peter, James, and John. They were the three musketeers. There were 12 apostles, but these three seemed to be the most active, the most zealous. They were right there at Jesus' side, and anything needed to be done, Peter, James, and John would do it. Thomas was in the back, but Peter, James, and John were right there. James and John were brothers, and they were known as the sons of thunder because of their temper, because of their attitude. They wanted to call down fire from heaven and massacre a whole city. They just had this, they had their battles, amen. But that was James. He was a fisherman. And he wrote the epistle, the stepbrother, the stepbrother of Jesus wrote the epistle of James. So there's several Jameses. Now, James dies. Why does he die? Well, there are four reasons. I want you to think about it. Why would God allow a great apostle to be killed? I mean, why would that happen? Well, the first thing is, and I want to make sure that you understand, that the church needed to live more by prayer than on the power of James. James, as an apostle, could raise the dead. He could feed 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. James could do anything. So, why would God allow James to die? To teach them to pray. Secondly, the Romans wanted to keep the Jewish leaders happy. Herod said, I've got to keep the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the high priest happy, so I'll go after the church. I'll hurt the church to keep them happy. It's kind of a back-scratching operation. Herod said, you know, if I scratch your back, you'll scratch my back when I need you. So he was doing this as a political favor to the Jews. Thirdly, Herod wanted to scare the Christians. Wanted to show them who's boss. Wanted to strike fear into this little group of Christians and show them their place. You stay out of our way, Christians, because if we wanted to at any time, we could take you and kill you. That's what he wanted to show. Why would God allow that? Well, I believe it's also James's time to die. Don't you forget that nothing happens without the hand of God. Don't you forget that it is appointed unto men once to die. You have an appointment to keep. Now, I'm trying to extend the appointment, amen? I keep phoning ahead saying, can I reschedule? Amen. The wages of sin is death, so the more I spend time getting my life right, the longer I'm going to live, amen? Amen. But there is an appointed time, and it was James's time to die. Don't you argue with God and say, why? It was time. For good reasons. But there's some lessons to learn from James's death. And the first one is very important, that no Christian is invincible. No Christian is above being killed. James was an apostle. He shouldn't die, and yet, boom, he's dead. He's just a man. All right? Sometimes we raise people up to pedestals and we think that pastor doesn't sin. Pastor will always be here. You sure? I'm not sure. You've got to understand, nobody is invincible. Secondly, don't expect fair treatment in the world. James didn't have a trial, did he? Herod just made the order. Somebody went out there, found him, I don't know where, and just gutted him. And he fell and he died. I mean, it wasn't fair. It wasn't clean. It wasn't nice. So don't think that Christianity is a guarantee for not having a bad day. Did you know no replacement is made for James? There's an important lesson to learn. When Judas died, there was a scripture that said, let his bishopric, let his position be replaced. But when James died, guess what? They didn't replace him. Because as James dies, and as each one of the apostles dies, that's the end of the apostolic era. The day when the apostles were there, it's over. No replacement was made. And then lastly, a very important thing. I want you to learn from this lesson. When James is killed, the Christians don't riot. No, I would know the reason. I would know the desire to want to riot. Somebody took somebody in this church and unjustly killed them. Took them and made a mockery of our faith in the freedom that we just want to have to worship God. And somebody was taken and brutally murdered in the name of the government. Well, we're going to go show them that that's not right. That's how we feel. But the New Testament Christianity did not riot. You see how far we are away and how hard it is to not live by the flesh? Now, Peter here is in trouble. He's been grabbed. In verse 4, when they had apprehended him, Peter, and he put him in prison. And he delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. I want you to understand this. Underline these next words. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. In your mind, you need to emblaze, you need to engrave the thought that as when James was grabbed and killed, there was no time to pray. There was no way to react. But when they apprehended, when they grabbed Peter, now they say, we got to pray. There's one thing we can do. Sometimes, out of nowhere, something happens. That's God's will. Sometimes the disaster that happens in your life is a reminder. We better pray. But prayer was made. I like that. I like that. For him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And the chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, put on your clothes, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. It's as if to say, put your garment up around your waist, because we're running out of here now. And he went out, and followed him, followed the angel, and wist not, he was not aware that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought that he only saw a what? What was he thinking he was doing? He thought he was dreaming. When they were past the first and the second ward, these are layers, this is the inner prison. They went out, they came through another set of doors, and now through a second set of doors. They came unto the iron gate that leadeth back into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. That's Star Trek. You know, it just opened up for them. And they went out, and they passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. We've got to keep reading. It's good, because it's going to go down to verse 19. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And I'll come back to that, because it's another point here I'll make in a moment here. But let me make a statement here. With every supposed defeat, what's the defeat? James is dead. What's another defeat that has happened to the church in Jerusalem? What was the next defeat? Peter's been captured and is going to be killed in less than a week. They're waiting until the Feast of Unleavened Bread is finished and until Easter gets started. One being the Jewish holiday, Easter being the Roman celebration. And with every supposed defeat, you've got to realize there is always a greater victory in the works if we would just trust God. A lot of people miss the miracle because they give up. They're too tired on a Sunday night. But you know, I think Sunday night, we even have a better service than we do on a Sunday morning. I think so. I think that God waits to see whether we're really staying with the race all the way to the end before he shows us greater things. So the church could have said, we're out of here, man. It's dangerous being a Christian. Could they have said that? They could have said, man, they've started, they're going, they're starting at the top, they're working way down. I don't want them to find me. I'm out of here. But with those defeats, there was something else about to happen. And what happened? God delivered Peter. Can God deliver Peter? Of course he can. Can God take care of you? Amen. So, Peter gets captured. There evidently is a massive police operation. Herod sends 16 elite soldiers. They're called four quaternions. They're four groups of four soldiers who are sent out. They apprehend Peter and they place him into prison. Those four quaternions of soldiers are on constant guard of this prisoner at all times. Two were chained to him, and two were right outside the innermost prison where he was. He's pretty well protected. I mean, Herod imagines that now he's made the Christians mad, the Christians are going to try to free him. They're going to try to break him out of the prison, you know. Bust you out of here. There were some holy days going on, and that's pretty good. Gave a little bit of a break, a little bit of a delay so the church could pray. And Herod is celebrating Easter, and the Jews are celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover. And right towards the end of that thing, the night before he's supposed to die, Peter gets free. And notice it was not an escape, was it? I mean, now if I was in that prison, I'd be looking for a way to escape, wouldn't you? I mean, it's just, I'd be going over to those bars and see if they're loose, you know? Come on, be honest. What is Peter doing? He's sleeping. Sleeping like a baby. Let me show you how Peter got delivered. There are three things that are important to notice about Peter's deliverance. He was freed. He was freed because of prayer. Never forget that. Who was praying for him? Now, yes, Peter should be praying, amen? But you know what? I believe Peter's finished praying because you find him sleeping. You know what it says in, let me find, Psalm 127, is it? Let me see if I wrote it down. Come on, Ledbetter. I don't see it. Go to Psalm 127 anyway, because I think that's it. Psalm 127. Yeah, I know that's it. That's it. Let's see, Kim, would you read verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 127? And I want you to see that there is a time to pray, and this is kind of a mix with our message that I was going to preach, and there's a time to sleep, amen? There's a time to finish up praying and say, I need to get some sleep. Watch this, Psalm 127, 1 and 2. Waketh, but in vain. So getting up and worrying and stressed out all day and staying up all night worrying, is it any good? Is that a gift from God? God gives you sleep. There's a time to pray and there's a time where Peter says, I'm going to sleep. Good night, guys. Don't let the chains bite. He's in that prison and he's sleeping like a baby. Now, but don't forget, There's up to 30,000 Christians praying for them in the city of Jerusalem. How many were saved the first day? Talk to me. How many were saved on the first day of Pentecost? 3,000 people were born again. Within a week, 2 weeks, 5,000 get saved. It says a few weeks later, they didn't even count them all. They couldn't count them. There was multitudes. So I'm guessing, add a few here, guess a few. Maybe 30,000 people were praying. Amen. I like it when somebody says they're going to pray for me. But I like it when a lot of people say they're going to pray for me. Amen. There is something about a church praying. Don't you forget the power that takes place on a Wednesday night. Gentlemen, we had 20 men out yesterday morning. And it was awesome. There was power in that small number, but it was a good number of men who prayed for this church, prayed as men of this church. And I sit in awe, and I'm just praising God for prayer. Did you know Peter and the Christians could have just said, well, God will take care of them. No. What does Hebrews 11:5 says? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Prayer. Peter's delivered because of prayer. Have you had something massively awesome happen in your life because of prayer? You ought to get a few of those. Amen? You ought to get you a list where you just put down there and says, I'm not stopping praying until this happens. And I'm going to ask Brother Martin to pray with me. I'm going to ask Brother John. I'm even going to ask Brother Weston. Because I want this fixed. Amen. Because of peace. Not world peace. But peace in Peter's heart. Peter evidently had the ability to just rest because he wouldn't worry. What was going to happen to Peter in the morning? He's going to have his head cut off. He's going to make a public display. His body would be mocked through the streets of Jerusalem as a show that Herod's king and not Jesus. That anybody who gets in the way of Herod and his religious puppets, that they will suffer the same fate. You know what Peter says? I'm going to be okay. You know what? If someone's going to kill you tonight, what did Jesus say? Fear not them that can kill your body. You fear him who's able to kill both body and soul in hell. So if somebody wants to kill you and send you to heaven, you ought to say, praise God. Can't wait. Amen. You can't scare a Christian with heaven. Amen. A lot of us got saved because somebody scared us with hell. Amen. That's why I got saved. But you can't scare me with heaven. If we die, Brother Dennis, it's just going to get better. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Peter knew that. Peter's not a worry. You need to sit there. You've got enough worries to keep, man, you've got enough worries to keep somebody occupied for the rest of their life. You do. You got enough problems. There's not anyone in this room that doesn't carry enough burdens that crush anybody. But honestly, you got a God who's made a way so that no matter what happens, he's going to see you home. Peter's at peace. Do you go to sleep at night, or do you freak out and stress out and go, I can't sleep. Oh, there's too much going on. He knows. And he's taking care of everything without you. Peace. That's how come God delivered him. He said, this is too good. I can use that rest that he's in. Third, because it was God's will. How do you pray? Sometimes you need to pray and say, God, I need this impossible thing. And I pray it's your will. But if it's not your will, so be it. It was your will to take James. It was your will for James to die. I just pray it's not your will that Peter dies. But if it is your will, so be it. But if it's not your will, if it is your will to let him stay, woo, well, I praise you. Amen? Peter was freed because it was God's will. Now, how did it happen? God sent an angel. I mean, Peter thinks he's dreaming. His chains fall off. In all the noise, the guards that are chained to him don't wake up. Every door that he's walking through is opening in front of him. He thinks it's a la-la dream, you know? I mean, doors just don't open. But Peter realized it was no dream. He just realized he had a great God. deliverance of the Apostle Peter, man. Now, what about those guards? Just out of curiosity, look down at verse 18. Remember, there are 16 of them. Remember that? What's going to happen to those boys who are watching that prisoner? Acts chapter 12, verse 18. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What does that mean? They were panicking. What'd you do with Peter? I was chained to him. Where'd he go? I mean, they're all in a holy huddle. I believe if anybody was praying, they were. But not to the right God. What was become of Peter? And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers. You know what that meant? He whipped them. I mean, he had them whipped because he thought that they had been bribed. That's the only way that Peter would have gotten out if one of those soldiers had been bribed. So they began to whip them and lash them. And he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea in their boat. I mean, look at those soldiers. So strong. Peter, I mean, when they threw him in that prison, they thought, nobody's getting by us. You better realize the world thinks they have control of things. Only God has control, amen? Let's go on. Peter's report. Here now, let's pick up in verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Where many were gathered together, what were they doing? You know, it's a good thing for a house to be a house of prayer. Make sure you open up your house and make it a place for people to come and pray about needs. Amen? That's kind of a neat thing to do. So there's a lot of people in this house. And verse 13, and as Peter knocked at the door at the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, praise God, he's answered our prayer. Isn't that what they said? they're just as normal as we are. It says, that's right, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, well, it's just his angel, some spirit out there. But Peter, I like Peter. He's a good soul winner. He kept knocking. There's an evangelist in America. He's a great soul winner. His name is Carl Hatch. And he'd go to a door and he could see a little movement in the window. And he'd knock on the door and they wouldn't come to the door. And he'd knock again. And then he'd move over to the window. He says, I know you're in there! So they had to come to the door. I'm not that bold, amen. But Peter's still knocking, man. He's still knocking. He continued knocking, and when they finally opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. What does that mean? They didn't believe it. They were like, it can't be. What were they praying just a few moments earlier? Oh, God, please. Oh, God, don't let anything happen to Peter. Oh, miraculously deliver him. That can't be him. Oh, God, I trust you. I believe you, please. That can't be. You see? Prayer. They were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace. I mean, I think they're all screaming. But remember, they're in Jerusalem. And there are soldiers combing the streets and like, shh, quiet. And declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison and said, and he said, go show these things unto who? There's a different James. This is James, our Lord's half-brother. He's the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. He says, go tell the pastor. And go to all the brethren. And he departed and went unto another place. Peter reports to the Christian. So he's passing by Mary's house. It's about 5 a.m. in the morning. Because it's in the fourth watch of the night there. It's the darkest time of the night. And he's passing by Mary's house. And late at night, the lights are on. They're praying, aren't they? So Peter knocks. Nobody believed in the power of prayer. Isn't that a shame? Isn't that a shame? We pray and we don't believe. I wonder if that's why we don't get answers to prayer. Now, don't you be too harsh on them. God answered them anyway. Amen. Take a step back and go, well, glory. Whew. God answers even when I don't believe he's going to answer. Amen. Shout about that for a second, man. Say amen that God sits there and goes, well, I think I'll go ahead and answer anyway, even though they don't believe me. I just want to remind them, I can do anything. Somebody said, well, that person didn't get healed because they didn't have enough faith. Think about it. Lazarus had none. Come on, let that sink in. Lazarus had no faith, and so Jesus was able to heal him by bringing him out of the grave. Amen. So God's able to answer even little or no faith. When they finally do accept, let me make this statement. It is possible for us to pray about something for so long that we lose faith and yet continue to pray. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is possible to pray and lose faith and yet still pray. Don't go through the motions of prayer ever. When they finally do accept that God has answered prayer, Peter has to quiet them. And he says, get the news to the other Christians and tell them that God has answered prayer. And then he heads out of town. And I think that's very wise because he would have been a risk if he was in one of the houses. The soldiers could have checked the house and found Peter there and would have killed everybody in that house. He's wise and he says, I got to go because I don't want to be a danger to anybody. You understand what's happening? But he gives word that God has answered prayer. Isn't it nice when somebody just lets you know you got an answer to prayer? I told Eileen and Kevin, I said, I'm praying for a boy. I'm not taking credit for it, all right? But I want you to understand, I do believe God answered prayer. And it's nice when Eileen announced, I'm having a boy! It's no good when I'm praying for someone I don't know that is ever being answered, amen? It's good when you say, we ought to get together, you know what we ought to say? God answered prayer in my life. And for some of us to go, I've been praying about that. Woo-hoo! Amen. It's good when somebody just says, some of you have been praying about this person or this situation. Let me tell you, God answered. Boy, that's what church ought to be. Instead of grumbling and complaining, we ought to just come and say, God answered prayer. He gives a report. But in the middle of this whole thing, it's funny. God includes a lesson inside of a lesson. Look at verse 20. We already looked at the guards. So let's go down to verse 20. He's gone down to Caesarea. And Herod was highly displeased with them of another town called Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord, they're in perfect unity to him. And having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, he desired peace. Because their country was nourished by the king's country. They were helped out by Herod. And upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel, he's duded out, he sat upon his throne and he made an oration unto them. One of those political speeches that goes on and on and on. And the people gave a shout. Listen to what they say. It is the voice of a god and not of a man. I mean, they're ecstatic. Woo! Like those in the 1960s when the Beatles would come into town. People went ballistic. They were, woo! Crazy. And they just started saying, this isn't the voice of a man. It's the voice of a god. But immediately, the angel of the Lord, the same one that delivered Peter, smote Herod because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten. I like my Bible. He was eaten of worms. I love Sunday school. I love teaching. And he was eaten of worms. How many of you like to eat a worm? But would you like to be eaten by them? Yeah. Kids need some reality, amen? Not all this Barney and Teletubbies and all these happy stuff. They need to read the Bible and realize pride will ruin your life. Right in the middle of prayer, God stuffs a valid, very important sub-lesson, another layer in there saying, don't forget about pride. Herod's having a good day. He's controlling a group of Middle Eastern countries under the Roman rule, and he succeeded in breaking the rebellion of Tyre and Sidon by an embargo. He's kept them where they need to come to him for their needs, and so they're coming to him. They're saying, you're the only one that'll allow food to get to us, and so they're that depended upon him. And Herod is sitting down on his throne and he's relishing all the attention. And he begins to show off. He makes this speech. We don't know what it says, but believe me, it was a political one. And how he has succeeded in repairing the economy, and how he has proved that once again the government can take care of the problems of the world. And he's up there talking like a politician. And he's showing off. And the people play along with it, and they call him a god. But God makes a fool out of him. I want you to understand, our leaders, whether they're Endicini or whether they're, who's in England? Cameron, what's his first name? David Cameron. Or whether it's Barack Obama, Bill Clinton, George Bush. You better understand the truth of that Bible. I don't care how much power they have. God has more. And their sin and their lifestyle, they seem to be able to get away with it. They seem to just go with whatever's happening on the extreme. And Christians down here, and we're struggling, and freedom's being taken away from us. You better remember, God is going to have the last say. You know how most rock stars end up? You know how all of them end up, don't you? In the grave. But you know how most of them end up? Miserable. You ever seen some of the movie stars? I mean, they've had so many skin-stretching sessions and implants and cosmetic surgery. When you look at them, I mean, it's as thick as leather. Their hips aren't real. Their teeth aren't real. They've got fake hair. It's because a life of sin. There's no joy in their life. They wear the sunglasses in the shopping centers because they can't sleep at night. Michael Jackson had to have the strongest comatose medicine ever invented in order to get him to sleep. He was terrified of dreaming. He had to have something that would give him a comatose effect so that he didn't even dream. You want that? That's not power. That's not thrill. That's the life of somebody living in pride. Amen? God will make a fool. You got to understand. Do you see the opposites here of pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency? Look at how I'm able to control these nations. Or a church that lives by prayer. Do you see the contrast? Do you see how sometimes close we get to the other side? And how dangerous it is. God puts that in there to remind us the danger of pride. God's not going to let any leadership, governments, anybody get away with sin. Herod already knew enough about God. Herod had met Jesus Christ. And Herod pays a high price for his pride. And that was total humiliation. I don't know how he died, but I can imagine he's standing up there. And look at what it says there. Let's finish up this. It's verse 23. He said, the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten with worms and gave up the ghost, but the word of God grew. I just want you to, if he's eaten up, he falls down, and I don't even want to describe the worms coming out. I mean, total humiliation. You know, I'm going to finish up with this. Herod's ruined. Got to find another king. Politics has fallen apart. There are going to be people killing each other to get in power now. But you know what keeps going on? Christianity does. Amen. Down there in verse 24, it says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. I like that, man. You know, God's word and his work just keeps going on. Amen. Don't you forget that is a living book. That book's not stuck somewhere. It's in motion. The word of God is quick. It's not dead. It's quick. It's moving. You know, it's called the good news. News never stands still. So the word of God keeps going. You know, it's funny. They burned them during the dark ages. And they kept getting printed anyway. They killed the preachers. And people kept preaching it anyway. Christianity fades. And people don't want to listen to the Bible. But there's always going to be somebody. There's always going to be a few. Somebody. Jesus even said, if just two or three of you, there'll always be some who keep going. Amen. And I stand in honor of those of you who keep going. Amen. When it's unpopular. When we were talking, we were looking at that rain coming down today. And Graham's sitting there going, I wonder if anybody's coming out to church. And then he went, well, you know, when it's sunny, then I always wonder if anybody's coming out. I mean, which one is it? It's too nice to go to church, or oh, the weather's too bad. Make up your mind. I'm going to church. Amen. Just stand with it. God's work and His word just keeps going on. Amen. Some people have their idols, though. It's their sports. I think one of the greatest tragedies of today is these matches that are on. Man, I mean, from Saturday at 2 o'clock until Sunday at 8 p.m. or whatever. It's just worship of teams and sports. Another form of idolatry is work. You know, you may have a sorry job Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then double pay on Saturday and Sunday. Shame on you. Amen. Time and a half ain't worth it. Amen. You get a job, work in the afternoon, but be back in church on Sunday night. Don't miss church, because this is where Jesus is. Christianity is going to go on whether you're here or not. But if I were you, I'd want to be here. Amen? Good night. If it's going on, I want to get on. You know what's funny? The Word of God grew and multiplied. Peter doesn't just go into hiding. You know where Peter ends up finally? Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And Brother Graham, would you read this one? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. Peter heads out. And look where he heads. Maybe he's not welcome to Jerusalem unless he's very careful. But he doesn't stop preaching. Go ahead.
The church that is at Babylon, elect together with you, saluted you, and so does Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus.
Do you know John Mark? Is that what it says, Mark? Marcus, yes. Do you know what house Peter knocks on? Mary's house. Not Mary, Jesus' mother, but a different Mary. Mary, the mother of John Mark. That prayer meeting made an impression on John Mark. And John Mark says, I want to be with a man who gets answered prayer. I want to be with somebody that's got God all over him. Amen? And John Mark tried to stay with Paul for a while. Paul freaked him out, man. I mean, Paul, what Peter was, Paul was on steroids. And so John Mark didn't stay with Paul for very long and ends up staying with Peter, which was fine. But you know what's good about John Mark? He stayed with the program. He says, I got to be with somebody who's serving God. That's cool. So Christianity goes on. Peter heads out to Babylon. Look at the last verse in Acts chapter 12 and verse 25. Guess who shows up here? Back in Acts 12, verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul, they returned from Jerusalem. When they fulfilled their ministry, they were bringing an offering because there was a famine going on, a lot of trouble. And they fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. This is when they take John with them. Ultimately, John ends up with Peter. I just want to make that point. But I want you to see, look what it leads to. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were at the church, there were in the church that was in Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas first, and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And who else was there? And Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. I want you to think about this for a minute. Barnabas and Saul had been in Jerusalem, and what could have been seen as a disaster, well, they head up to Antioch, and they stay faithful there, and it's there that God says, I got a job for them to do. You see, the work goes on. Amen? Christianity doesn't die out because of problems. There are all kinds of things going on. People are killed, people die. Christianity is supposed to go on. But what's the centerpiece of Christianity? Not who, but what. What is the centerpiece of Christianity? Prayer. Prayer is what every church has to be. So if there's anything we should be addicted to, it ought to be to prayer. It ought to be believing that every need needs prayer. Because Christianity is going to go on. I just want to make sure I'm right in the middle of it. Amen? Now let's think about what we've learned for a minute here. That chapter is pretty cool, isn't it? That's a good chapter, isn't it? Well, you got to remember that no Christian is invincible. No Christian is untouchable by death or by sickness. It could be tomorrow. Dan be in the hospital, I be in the hospital. Could be tomorrow, amen? Nobody's invincible. So we better pray, amen? Secondly, with every supposed defeat, there's always a greater victory in the works, isn't there? Okay, so Peter's in prison, but that doesn't mean that's the end. Let's see what God's going to do. Amen? Any victory in your and my life will be because of three things. Let's remember, what were they? What were the three things that were pivotal and important for Peter's deliverance? Prayer, God's will, peace. You know, there ought to be a peace. When people come to church, there ought to be a joy in this church, and there ought to be a peace. I don't care if the economy, I don't care if we all lose our jobs, I don't care if we lose our health, there ought to be a peace in here. Not that we don't cry, not that we don't sit on the ash heap and say, all right, Lord, what are you trying to do? But there ought to be an ability to say, God's going to do right, and he's going to be good. Amen. There's a peace. And then what was the third one? Somebody said it? God's will. Amen. Have we learned to accept God's will when it comes to prayer? Pray and take, if it be your will. But I sure would like this to be your will. Amen. Don't be like the Christians of Acts chapter 12. What do I mean? What kind of Christians were they in Acts 12? They were praying Christians, weren't they? But what was not empowered? They didn't believe. Don't be like that. Now guess what, Dan? We will be. I mean, it's just, we think, oh, I'll be a whole lot more. You don't realize just how hard it is to believe in the impossible situations. But this is our challenge, to not be like them. Remember, there's a price for pride. God will always make a fool out of you if you're full of pride. What does the Bible say? God resisteth the proud, even Christian pride. You want to get an answer to prayer? Don't be like Herod. You better give God the glory. You better remember, any talent you have, God gave you. Anything you can do, any success in your life, is because he did it. That's a good thing for a Christian to remember. And lastly, the work of God is just going to go on. And that's a good thing. Let's keep up with it, amen? Let's keep up with it. We've got some things that we want to do, and we want. And I, man, God's sort of just saying, I'm over here. Come on. Amen. Let's stay in motion. Let's stay pursuing after God. The only time when it ought to stop is when there's a shout. Come up hither. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.